You can be turning to the book of Acts, if you would. And we are in Acts 13. Let me remind you, at the end of Acts chapter number 14, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have completed the first missionary journey. And at the end of the first missionary journey, they returned to their home church and they were welcomed home. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter number 14 and verse number 27 that when they were come, and had gathered the church together, and that's what they did. They came back home to their home church. They returned to Antioch. It's the same church that had recommended them to the grace of God that you read about in verse 26. And in chapter 14 and verse 27, the Bible says when they finally got home, the church gathered together. And as they gathered together, no doubt they worshiped together and they prayed together. No doubt they cried together. And it must have been quite a worship time, quite an experience, quite a service, one that you probably wouldn't forget for a while. One of the reasons why is because at that service, the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas rehearsed with the church at Antioch all the things that God had done, and especially how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. When the Bible says in verse 27, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, it's the idea of them sitting down and telling the stories, giving them the account of what took place on that first missionary journey. I mentioned to you in previous messages that it would have been nice just to have been there and just to have listened to the stories that were told about what happened on that first missionary journey. But while we can't be there physically, we certainly can be there as far as knowing what happened is concerned. And the reason why is because we have the record right here in Acts chapter number 13. And we would have to assume, and I believe rightfully so, that whenever Paul and Barnabas began to rehearse all that God had done on that first missionary journey, that they must have told them about what we read about here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapters number 13 and 14. Begin to tell them about what took place and what it is the Holy Spirit inspired the writer Luke, no doubt, to pen sometime later. And about how the Spirit of God led them to go to Seleucia, and how they got on a boat and headed over to the island of Cyprus, and they preached on the island of Cyprus at Salamis. They went to the synagogues and preached the gospel there in the synagogues. They traveled the island sharing the gospel, ended up on the other side of the island of Paphos, and it is there that the Roman leader Sergius Paulus turned to Christ, but not before a sorcerer showed up on the scene and tried to stop the gospel message. And Paul had to deal with that sorcerer, and we dealt with that in a previous message. And from there, they set sail again. And as they were sailing, they ended up in Perga and traveled a couple of hundred miles to Perga. And whenever they got there, experienced the surrender of one of their own. John Mark gave up. He decided that that was enough and decided that he would go back home. And they traveled on across, Barnabas and Paul traveled on across the Taurus Mountains, and as they were traveling across the Taurus Mountains, they got to the city of Antioch. Not Antioch of Syria, their home church, but Antioch of Pisidia. And we find that whenever they got there, that Paul preached a sermon. Now, he had done this in all the other places as well, but on this occasion, the sermon is recorded for us, and it gives us an example of the kind of preaching that Paul preached whenever he was on the first missionary journey. And I believe this sermon is an extremely important sermon for us to understand because it's given to us as an example. And that is, this is what real New Testament Bible preaching is. And right here recorded for us in the Word of God, given to us from the lips of the Apostle Paul. Right here in Antioch of Pisidia. In the previous messages, we've looked at the context for the sermon, and that is he preached in the Jewish synagogue. And we discovered there that he preached to not only Jews, but Gentile God-fearers who also gathered there at the Jewish synagogue to learn more about the Lord. And so we read about the context of the sermon in Acts 13, verses 14 through 16, and then you actually get into the content of the sermon, what the sermon was really all about. And here's what we're discovering. That is, we're in a section of this sermon that is about God's sovereignty. It is a sermon about God's sovereignty. And that is, this the apostle begins to take this Jewish audience, begins to take them back into their own history, and begins to demonstrate to them, first of all, the sovereignty of God. Now listen, all of our history is important, and sometimes we don't realize how important history is until we look back on it. That is, sometimes we're right in the middle of it, we don't recognize it, but when you look back on it, you can begin to see. And one of the things that all of us hopefully can see when we look back on our personal history, or on our history as a nation, or on our history of our family, would be the sovereignty of God. But you certainly can see that in the life of the nation of Israel. And that's where we have to start. That is, when you're going to share the gospel, you have to start with the sovereignty of God. That is, that we have a God who is the God above all gods. That is, there are many gods that are worshipped in the world, but there's only one who is a sovereign God. And when we use the word sovereign, we mean that He is in control and that He has the power and the ability to do whatever He wills to do. And that, listen, God is able to work circumstances and intervene at His own pleasure and for His own glory to accomplish His own purposes. God is a sovereign God. And the history of the Israelite nation, as Paul is preaching to these the Jews of the first century, their history is a testimony to the sovereignty of God. And we've been discovering that. We looked at the fathers that God chose and how that God chose their fathers in verse number 17, and it just shows the sovereignty of God. God chose whoever He wanted to choose, and when you would think it'd be the firstborn that would be chosen, God chose the secondborn. God can choose whoever He wants to. Listen, He chose Abraham and not Lot, and I tell you, He chose Isaac and not Ishmael, and He chose Jacob and not Esau. God can choose whoever He wants to. Listen, we also talked about the exaltation that God conducted, and we discovered in verse number 17 that while the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob were in Egypt, that God exalted them while they were in Egypt. That is, they went down there as a family and they came out as a nation. And that is, that God grew them and God developed them. They went from a family to hundreds of thousands, maybe a couple of million whenever God brought them out. God exalted them while they were in Egypt by increasing them, by prospering them, and then by delivering them out of Egyptian bondage. That is, by bringing them out through the Exodus, the exaltation that God conducted. When you look at the fathers that God chose, you see God's sovereign pick. God can pick whoever He wants to. And when you look at the exaltation that God conducted when He brought them out of Egypt, you'll see God's sovereign power as He divides the waters of the Red Sea, as He demonstrates His power in the plagues that He sent. You'll see God is sovereign in His power. There's nobody more powerful than God. Even the gods of the Egyptians, including the Pharaoh himself, is not more powerful than God. God's sovereign power. And then God allowed them to wander in the wilderness, and we dealt with that in verse number 18, and we saw their God's sovereign patience. And that is, that when the Israelites deserved to be destroyed, they rebelled against God, the God who brought them out of Egypt, who wanted to take them into the promised land. They rebelled against Him, and when their rebellion was set, instead of destroying them completely, God patiently endured them in the wilderness. And the reason why is because He had a sovereign plan and purpose, ladies and gentlemen. And He was working all of that out with the next generation that was growing up in that wilderness. God's sovereign patience. We also talked about the land that God divided in verse number 19. And that is, that God took them eventually into the land of Canaan, and they conquered the land, and it was divided to the tribes of Israel. And by lot, God gave them the very land that God promised. Hundreds of years earlier, ladies and gentlemen, God delivered to them. God placed them in the land, divided the land. He is a sovereign God. And then we looked at the judges that God provided. This past Lord's Day, we discovered that God gave them judges. When they went into the land, after Joshua was gone, and after that generation of men that was around Joshua, after they were gone, God gave them and raised up judges to deliver them out of the hands of their oppressors. You can read about them in the book of Judges. It was a time in which there was not, ladies and gentlemen, as you remember, there was not like a federal government. The tribes were loosely confederated. They were weak. They were vulnerable, and everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. It was a chaotic culture. Everybody was doing whatever they wanted to. It was tribal rule during that time. And as a result of that, they began to turn, and they began to worship idols, and they began to turn away from God. And God would allow the Philistines and other Moabites and others to begin to oppress them. And when the oppression got so bad, when the enemy became so strong against them, whenever they were about to starve to death, and as a result of the oppression of the enemy, they'd begin to turn to God and cry out to God. You know what God would do? He would raise up a judge. somebody to lead them, somebody to give them victory over the enemy that was out to destroy them. And you know what you see in God's, when God raised up those judges? What you're seeing is God's sovereign preservation. God was preserving this weak, vulnerable nation. Even though God had to discipline them, He was not going to destroy them. God would raise up judges that would preserve them from these enemy groups like the Philistines who wanted to invade them and wanted to destroy them. I hope you're beginning to see the sovereignty of God in the nation of Israel. What I want you to notice with me tonight as we get into verse 21, I want you to notice the kings that God gave. We've talked about the fathers that God chose, verse 17, God's sovereign pick. And we've talked about the exaltation that God conducted in verse 17. We saw God's sovereign power. We looked at the wilderness that God permitted in verse 18, and we saw God's sovereign patience. We looked at the land that God divided in verse 19, and we saw God's sovereign placement. We looked at the judges that God provided in verse 20, and we saw God's sovereign preservation. And then we get to verse 21, we find that Paul begins to focus on the kings that God gave to Israel. And when you look at that, you'll see God's sovereign provision. Let's look at it now in verse number 21. The Bible says, "And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. That's interesting that Saul from the tribe of Benjamin back in the Old Testament is being preached about by Saul from the tribe of Benjamin in the New Testament. That's probably how he got his name, Saul of Tarsus, probably named as a result of the Saul of the Old Testament. The Bible says in verse 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." After the centuries of being led by the judges, we find that God provided and gave to Israel, gave to them kings to rule over them. God provided them with kings. And when God gave them a kings to rule over them, He gave them also, therefore, a centralized government that also would advance the nation and would form a powerful, strong army and develop, of course, into a wealthy nation. God was providing for them to develop them into the kind of a nation they would read about under the reigns of David and Solomon, a nation that defeated their enemies, a nation that expanded their borders, a nation that became wealthy, a nation that became powerful under the reigns of these kings, especially in the early days. A nation that later on, hundreds of years later, would be the very nation that our Christ would finally be born into, which is the ultimate purpose of God in raising up Israel in the first place, to bring the Messiah into the world through this nation. Now we find here that Paul mentions two kings in his sermon. Obviously, he didn't mention all of them, or he would have had to preach all day long, and therefore I have to preach it for the rest of the year. But nevertheless, he did mention two of them, and they're worthy of our note. That is, we ought to take a look at these two kings for a few moments. The first one he mentioned was King Saul. Now, one of the things we might say about King Saul is that King Saul was indeed the first king. After the period of judges was ended, the first king that reigned over Israel, that is, that brought the 12 tribes together under one king, it was indeed King Saul. Now, Paul mentions here the request for the king in verse number 21, where he says, "And afterwards they desired a king." Talking about the Israelites, that is, after the period of the judges, they wanted a king, they desired the king, they were requesting a king. We read about it in the book of 1 Samuel. It's worth our moment or two to take a look at that in 1 Samuel chapter number 8. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. We'll be looking at some verses in 1 Samuel and as well, so you might want to just keep your finger there. 1 Samuel chapter number 8, the Bible says in verse 1, "It came to pass when Samuel was old, and he made his sons judges over Israel." Samuel now, the one who's been such a faithful man of God, and I preached about him Sunday night, as many of you know, and he was indeed the great judge, wasn't he, and the great prophet. A great man of God. Oh, he got more done in his prayer closet than most of all the other judges got done on the battlefield. What a great man of God Samuel was, but now he's getting old now, and he's unable, he's just not able to be able to take care of the great demands that was upon him all of these years in providing leadership for the tribes. So he's gotten old, and now his sons are taking that responsibility as judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second is Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Notice, his sons walked not in his ways. I made an observation to you that last Sunday, and that is, it's not unusual in the Bible for the descendants, that is the immediate descendants of a godly people, to not be godly, to rebel against what it is that the parents stood for so strongly. And this is true right here in the case of Samuel, a great man of God, and yet his own children would not walk in his ways. But the Bible says they turned aside after lucre. In other words, the Bible tells us there that they love money and they're trying to get rich. They took bribes. They perverted judgment. That is, they judged according to who could give them the most money. These guys are corrupt, ladies and gentlemen. They are typical. They become typical politicians and not honest judges. And the Bible says in verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. In other words, Samuel, listen, you're about ready to leave this old world, and your sons are not honest, and they're not right, and they're not good judges like you were. And what we would like to be is like all the other nations around us. We would like to have a king that would reign over us. They're requesting a king. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say to you that this displeased the Lord and Samuel. The Bible says in verse 6, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Samuel was upset. He began to pray. And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, hearken unto the voice of this people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. That is, they've rejected their true king, and that is God. And they want another king to reign over them. They want to be like all the other nations around them. Listen to me now, whenever God's people want to be like the godless people around them, you might as well mark it down, and that is that corruption has set in, it's taken root, and it is deep in the hearts and minds of those who are the people of God. If there's one thing that ought to be true of all the people of God, Old and New Testament, is that they ought to be a people that are noticeably different from the world around them. As a matter of fact, God gave them the law for the purpose of setting them apart as a nation from all the other nations, a nation set apart to their God, a nation following after their God. And listen, laws that would set them apart from all the other nations around them and set them apart to their God. And yet we find now that they've degenerated to the point that they want to be like all the other nations around them, and they, like the Philistines and like the Moabites and all the other nations around them, they want to have a king. And the reason why is because a king will be able to, of course, provide them security. That is, if they have a king over all the tribes, they'll be able to, the king will tax them, and he'll take their crops, and he'll build an army with their money, and they'll be able to protect them from the enemies around them. And of course, they believed and were hoping that the king would be able to prosper them. They want a king around them. But in so doing, they've rejected God. According to verse number 8, the Bible says, according to all the works which they have done since that day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day wherein they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they do also unto thee. In other words, saying, Samuel, man, pick your chin up. God's saying, Samuel, don't be too sad. You think you got it rough? They've been doing this to me ever since I called them out of Egypt. Rebelling against me, worshiping other gods, after all the good things I've done and done for them and in them and blessed them, given them this land, and they are still rebelling against me and against my will. So don't be too sad, Samuel. It's not you that they're rejecting, but instead it's me. And so he said in verse number 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and shew them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Samuel, in other words, God said, Samuel, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to protest. I want you to help them to understand that what they're doing is wrong. What they're asking for is not right. and that they're rebelling against God in so desiring a king, but nevertheless, God is going to let them have their king. Now listen to me, and you know this already, that many times the worst thing in the world that can happen to most of us is if we got what we wanted. Because a lot of times what we want doesn't have anything to do with what God's will is. We just want what it is that you and I want. And many times God in His goodness doesn't allow us to have what it is that we want. But listen, there are times whenever folks rebel against God, when they turn their back on God, and when they continue to resist God, God will pull His hand back and allow them to have what they want. And ladies and gentlemen, it can bring destruction to an individual. And listen, it can destroy a society. A society can be destroyed by getting what it wants. We find that God is warning them through Samuel. So Samuel told him all the words of the Lord, verse 10. And the ones that came to him and said, "We want a king." He said, "Well, here it is. Verse 11, he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them for himself. That is for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots." That's right, he'll take your sons. They won't be at home anymore. They'll be his. They'll be serving the king. And he'll appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to the ear his and will set them to his to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He's gonna take thousands of you and make you build instruments of war. He'll take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and bakers. He'll take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards and even the best of them and give them to his servants. And he'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he'll take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He'll take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. And you'll cry out in that day. That's right. You'll cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. He says, all right, you want a king. Your heart is set. God's going to give it to you. But here's going to be the results of you getting what you want. The king is going to take your money. He's going to take your servants. He's going to take your crops and for his own purposes and to build his army. And he's going to take all those things and he's going to take your children so that they become his servants instead of working your ground. All of that's going to happen. You're going to be upset about it and you're going to cry out, and God's saying, I'm not going to listen to you when you do. You're going to get what you want and there's not going to be any remedy for it. You're going to get what you want without remedy. The Bible is telling us here in this passage. Nevertheless, even though Samuel warned them, nevertheless, verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, nay, but we will have a king to reign over us, that we may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. That is, instead of us fighting the battles with the leadership of men that God raises up, we want a king to build an army to do our battles. We want a king. Samuel heard all the words of the people. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make him a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. They requested a king. They were determined to have a king. And listen to me now, they didn't care what the consequences were. It didn't make any difference to them what Samuel said. It didn't matter. They wanted a king and would not take no for an answer. So God said, give them what they want. Give them a king. So you read about the request for the king, and then we find that in his sermon, as Paul was preaching, he also preached about the reign of the king. Notice what he says now back in our text. I'll just read it to you, and you can keep your finger there in the book of 1 Samuel. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 21, it says, and afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis or Kis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years, that is the length of the time that he reigned, the reign of the king. God gave them their first king. It was Saul, who reigned 40 years. Now, when God allowed them to have Saul as their king, you can see the sovereignty of God at work. As a matter of fact, you can read about it in 1 Samuel 9. It's such an interesting story that you may want to take time to read the whole story. But Saul's dad was a very prominent man. As a matter of fact, he was a man who really stood out as a great leader and a great man, and he was well known, and he had this son named Saul. He lost some sheep, he lost some livestock, some donkeys, I believe it was. And the Bible says that he sent Saul and a servant to go out and find those lost donkeys. And so they traveled this place and that place, and they couldn't find the donkeys. And so they tried another place, and they didn't find the donkeys, and went somewhere else and didn't find the donkeys. And Saul was about ready to give up. You know what he said? He said, it's time for us to go back home. And the reason why is because by now we've been gone so long that I know my dad. My dad's going to be more worried about us than he is the donkeys by now. He's going to be concerned because we haven't called him on our cell phone. We haven't texted him. We haven't done anything. He's not going to know where we're at, what happened to us. Now I'm paraphrasing, but he's not going to know where we're at. He's going to think something has happened to us. So we just need to give up and go back home. And that servant that he had with him, he said, you know what? There's a man here in this town or nearby, a man of God, a prophet, a seer he is referred to as well. And with a reputation, let's go talk to him. Maybe he'll be able to tell us where these donkeys are at. And who he's talking about is Samuel. Samuel was nearby. And so they go to this little town, and when they come into town, they see a lady there and ask her, what about this seer? And says, yeah, he's here in town, and they're offering sacrifices. And she told them the exact time that they could go and be able to have a conversation with him between the sacrificial times. And so they went there and they found Samuel and spoke to Samuel about this lost donkey. Isn't it amazing? These donkeys got lost. God must have hid them away somewhere where they couldn't find them. But Samuel knew where they were. That is, the Bible tells us Samuel told them exactly where they were. And not only that, but the day before all of this happened, God spoke to Samuel. And told Samuel about this same time tomorrow, there's a man that's going to come looking for you, and that is the man. That's the one that I want you to anoint as the Israelite king. And all of a sudden, now the next day, here he comes, Saul, with his servant, asking about these donkeys. And ladies and gentlemen, the sovereignty of God is at work. God said, there he is. Samuel, that's the guy. Anoint him. Now, one of the things about Saul is he just looked like a king. He looked like a king. You know, all of us are kind of vulnerable to judging by outward appearances, aren't we? That is, we make judges based on that. If you was to gather all the men of Israel together and say, which man do you think ought to be king? It'd be this guy. He stands head and shoulders above everybody else. He's got that kingly look. He stands up. When you walk into a crowd, he'd be the one that you would notice first of all. It'd be Saul. Just because of his physical appearance. And I tell you that God spoke to Samuel and say, listen, they want a real kingly king. They want somebody that will impress the eyes. They want somebody that looks good, that'll make them look good. That's what they want. Then there's the guy right there. It's Saul. Anoint him as king. And so the Bible says that's exactly what he did. That is, he got Saul and told him that he needed to talk to him, and that God had chosen him and he anointed him to be king. And it's so funny if you keep on reading in the Bible, and the reason why is because when it came time to present him to the people as their king, that is when he gathered all the elders and the leaders of Israel together. You can read about it, I think it's in chapter 11. You can read about it there. He got them all together, and when it came time to anoint him as king, you know where Saul was? He was hiding. He was hiding among all the stuff. The guy was scared. He was frightened. He was hiding. And God told Samuel where he was at, and they went and found him, brought him out, and said, this is your king, Saul. Ladies and gentlemen, that should have been a hint right there, shouldn't it? Man hiding away somewhere shouldn't be king. But he was, because that's what the people wanted. So that's what they got. They got Saul. And he began to reign as king. When Paul was preaching about King Saul, he not only talked about the request for the king and then the reign of the king, of which we don't have time tonight to go into, but he especially focused in verse 22 on the removal of the king. There came a time when God removed him as king. Bible tells us about the beginning of the end for Saul in 1 Samuel 13, and I'll read a few verses from there. 1 Samuel chapter number 13, beginning of verse number 9. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me." Saul did. "And peace offerings." And he, Saul, offered the burnt offering. Not the high priest, the king. Saul. "And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came." Here he is. Now, listen, he no longer got the offering offered, and Samuel showed up. "And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?'" How in the world did he know he did anything? "And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves at Michmash.'" In other words, they're facing a battle against the Philistines, and he knows he's getting ready to go into battle. Saul does, against the Philistines, and he wants to offer a sacrifice and pray, and Samuel's not there, so he just goes ahead and offers the sacrifice himself. "Therefore said I," the Bible says, "the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now with the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever.'" God would have. In other words, your kingdom would have went on with your sons, your descendants. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." Remember that. "And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." In other words, Samuel said, "You know what? God is going to remove you from not only the throne, but you're not going to have any descendants following. Your kingdom, that is the dynasty of Saul, will end with the death of Saul, and his kingdom, his descendants, will not continue. That is, the kingdom will stop right there. And God is going to appoint a new king. That is a kingdom. That is one who will reign, and that one will have descendants that will reign. And ladies and gentlemen, that one we know to be David. And I tell you, the reign of David and his descendants continued for some 400 years. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, and that is, this is the beginning of the end for Saul. Saul is a man who would not obey God. He was a man who took for granted the things of God. He did not respect nor fear the man of God like he should have, or the word of God, or the commandments of God. And as a result of that fact, the Bible indicates to us that this man who once was hiding among the stuff, afraid when he was going to be appointed king, is the one who now marches boldly into the very sacrificial system and offers a burnt offering instead of waiting on Samuel. Listen, something has happened and developed on the inside of him that has made him arrogant, that has caused him to be full of pride, and God is going to move him off the scene. And he does. The Bible tells us that there came a time when God pulled his spirit off of him, took his spirit off of him, and allowed an evil spirit to begin to come upon him, and the man began to be deranged. As a matter of fact, he became full of suspicion. He became suspicious of everybody around him. He became fearful and afraid, especially of David, who killed that great giant from Gath, Goliath. Remember that? Paranoid, because he knew that there was going to be another king. Samuel had said, "God is going to remove you and give another king to Israel." And he became suspicious. An evil spirit came upon him and troubled him. Ladies and gentlemen, he had demonic influence heavy in his life from that point on. Listen to me now. That devil's always looking for a way. He's always looking for an inroad in the lives of those who hold leadership positions to be able to influence policy and to be able to influence them personally. He's always looking for that in every person that you can imagine. And he finally is found it in this man named Saul. But I want you to see the sovereignty of God in all of this. And the reason why is because the only reason why Saul is king is because God chose him to be the king. Even though God was letting them have their way, ladies and gentlemen, God is still sovereign even over that. I want you to understand this, because it's important for us as a people. And that is to understand that even when we don't get our own way and somebody else does, even when it looks like that evil people are having their own way, God is even sovereign over all of that. And that's what we see here with King Saul. That is, they were rejecting God in requesting a king. And God gave them the king because they desired a king. But even in that, God was sovereign over that and chose the king that they got. And God used that as well. God is sovereign over everything. He's a sovereign God. There's not anything that ever takes Him by surprise. I get surprised all the time. Don't you? Sometimes I'm standing in front of a television set watching the news. Said, what are you talking about? You ever do that? Sometimes I'll get a phone call. I'll say, would you say that again? I'm not sure I heard that right. Because I just get surprised. I get surprised at what people do. The way people react and the values that people hold and things that take place. But I want you to know that there's not anything that ever surprises God. And the reason why is because God is a sovereign God. And God's the one who's in control. Even when it seems out of control. Can you imagine what it felt like to Samuel in all this? That is Samuel, the man of God. I mean, the man who's been with them all these years, providing leadership and direction. A man who has wore himself out, traveling all over these tribes of Israel, judging the people, providing direction for the people, putting everything on the line to pray and seek God on behalf of the people. A man who pulled them out of devastating situations in warfare just because he prayed, and God would come and thunder a great thunder. God would come and intervene, and He would save them from destruction. This is the man of God, Samuel. And now all of a sudden, here comes the elders of Israel saying, Samuel, man, you're just an old man now. I mean, that's what they said. You're just an old man now, and you can't do anything anymore. And your sons are all messed up and corrupt. We're done with you, Samuel, and done with your family. We're ready for a new man, a new start. We want us a king. Samuel he's personally offended by that, but more than being personally offended, he knows it's not the will of God and the mind of God at this point. And yet they demanded it. And God gave in to their demand, allowed them to have what they wanted, and even in all of those circumstances that looked to Samuel like this is all out of control and this just isn't right and the folks are moving away from God. The nation is abandoning God. To them it looked like, to Samuel it looked like the nation is abandoning God. And God even said as much. But even in all of that, God was still sovereign and God is still at work. You know the reason why? Because all those years that Saul was reigning as king, there was a man down there in Bethlehem from the son, one of the descendants of David, that saw him a little wife that he took, and they decided to start having some sons. And they had this one son named David. Remember him? And little David is growing up and learning how to tend to the sheep. Listen, he's born a little old toddler and mama's changing his diaper and daddy's helping out. And before long, he gets old enough to go out there and try to help tend the sheep. Little David is growing up. You know what that means? God is sovereignly at work. Even when it looks like the crowd is having their way. Even when it looks like folks are rejecting God. Even when it looks like they've turned their back on God. There's a sovereign God working. Down there in Bethlehem, down there in the house of Jesse. God is at work, ladies and gentlemen, down there in the house of Jesse. You may not see it and you may not be able to, it may not be in the news. It may not be in the Jerusalem headlines. Of course, Jerusalem wasn't really around at that point. It was not on the news. It wasn't on Fox News, but God is at work down there and He's going to raise up the greatest king that Israel ever had. And the reason why that's so significant, as we'll find out in another sermon very near, is because it will be out of the house of David. That one day there's going to be one born that's going to be a greater king than even David was. Yeah, we're talking about the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And listen, that's the purpose and plan for which God is moving towards. You see, God's got a lot bigger picture going on, bigger plans going on than just the situation to Saul. And there's not anything and anybody, not even the Israelite people who chose a king, rejected God and turned their back on Samuel. Not even they are going to be able to stop God's plan. Not even they. The beginning of the end started taking place whenever Saul disobeyed God by offering this sacrifice. He continued to rebel against God until God removed his spirit from him, and an evil spirit troubled him the rest of his days. And then there came that time when God removed his life. In the in-between years, Saul became a raging maniac and obsessed with killing David, who he thought was trying to steal away the throne. The opposite was true, and that is that David respected Saul as a young man should respect a king, even though he was out to kill him and destroy him in any way that he could. Saul tried to win David over. That's what you do. You try to keep your enemies close. He tried to win him over, brought him into his house, gave him his own daughter to be his wife. But there came that point that the paranoia overcame him, so much so that he tried to kill David when David was trying to serve him. Finally, David had to go on the run to save his own life, and Saul was hunting him down. And month after month and year after year, David on the run. Men began to recognize, men of God began to recognize what God was doing, and they began to attach themselves to David. And David began to put together a great and powerful army during these intervening years when he was hiding. But ladies and gentlemen, all that time, listen, it looked like if you'd have been living during that time, if you and I had been alive during those years that Saul was reigning and saw what he was doing and the way he was acting, this guy, listen, he had lost it. If you and I had been alive during that time, we'd have been saying, where is God at in all this? That's what we'd have been saying. We'd have been wringing our hands and saying, listen, we'll never recover from this. You and I would have been listening to the news and walking away so frustrated at what's going on in our nation. That's what we would have done. But all the while that we would have been doing that, God had a man out there hiding in the caves, running from place to place, hiding from the raging king. And all the while that this man is running and all the while he's hiding, God is molding him character-wise. God is putting together a team of people around him, and God is getting ready for that day whenever Saul is going to breathe his last breath and then David is going to ascend as the king. The death of Saul is recorded for us at the end of the book of 1 Samuel. I'll read it to you and then we'll close. First Samuel 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. I mean to tell you, the Philistines were slaughtering the Israelite army. If you and I had been home watching the news that day when all of that was taking place, our hearts would have sunk to our toes to hear that our military has been soundly defeated by the enemy. The Philistines followed hard upon Saul, verse number 2, and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan. Remember him? Man, he was one of him and David were connected in heart, weren't they? Jonathan's dead. And Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul. And the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. If you and I have been living in that time period, we might well say that it was one of the darkest days we'd ever seen. Our army defeated, our president and his cabinet wiped out. That's what happened. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, there's a sovereign God working out His plan, working out His will, getting ready to raise up David, who'd been hiding from place to place, from cave to cave, to become their king. I'm just trying to get you to see the sovereignty of God. The reason why is because God's still the same God He's always been. He hasn't changed. And just as everything in the Old Testament was moving towards the coming of the Messiah into the world, everything today is moving towards the second coming of the Messiah into the world. That's right. There's not anything that'll ever happen in my lifetime, for those of you that are younger than yours, there won't be anything that'll ever happen that can stop God's plan. Nothing. Because He is a sovereign God. Now, I've got a lot more to say, but I don't have time to say it all tonight. Except this. I hope you're beginning to see God's sovereign provision. Let's pray. Father, we need You so much. We need Your perspective and Your direction. And thank You for helping us. Thank You for the example that we have and the kings and the history of Israel. How it helps us as a nation, as a people that love our nation and our society and those who are lost around us. Father, I pray that You help us not to see, Lord, the negative, but help us to see what You're doing in the world around us. I pray most importantly that You would open our eyes and let us see the fields that are white unto harvest. People that are in desperate need. Those who are wandering around as sheep without a shepherd. Would You help us, Father, to introduce them to You? Would You help us to love people, to care about them, no matter who they are, what their background is, so that we might be able to share with them the gospel. Thank You for what You're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen.